Our text this morning is Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, just about everybody is interested in peace. This is the goal of the United Nations, worldwide peace. The European Union, as it is now called, was established in response to two world wars, to see to it that it would never happen again. Buddhism believes that peace is to be obtained when all suffering ends. And so we have, for instance, the Nobel Peace Prize. All around the world we have stationed peacekeeping forces. Here in Northern Ireland we have had the peace process. Peace, in other words, is the goal and theme of many political organizations, worldwide diplomacy, religious movements, and endless seminars. Peace is the cry of the human heart, especially in war-ravaged areas. It's the cry of distressed wives and mothers in quarreling families, and of all in hectic, stressful workplaces. Such peace, though, is only partial and temporary. And for the most part, it's only an aspiration, not a possession. Everyone is seeking for peace and hoping for peace, but the world never finds it and cannot find it. It does not and cannot find peace because it overlooks and even opposes and makes war against the only true and central peace that there is or ever can be, which is the peace of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. That we that utters this confession is the only body that ever knows peace. For there is no peace, saith the true God, to the wicked. And this is the comfort and confidence that we have this morning as we come in due time to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of peace. Peace obtained through the blood of the cross. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our subject this morning. Peace with God. The meaning, the basis, and the means of peace with God. The meaning, what it is, the basis, how we receive it in a just and right manner, and the means. And the first thing we must underscore here is with whom we have peace, according to this word of God. This text is not referring to peace between believing Jews and Gentiles in the church. Ephesians 2 verse 14 speaks of that. It's not dealing with peace between God's people in the church. We sang about that in Psalm 122 earlier. It's definitely not speaking about peace in the world, or even peace in your family, or you're having peace with your circumstances. This verse speaks about peace with God. That is, He is the one with whom we need peace. And when I say peace with God, I mean peace with the true God. Peace with God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Peace with the God who is Creator, Redeemer, Judge, and Lord. That God, not any other God. The God who has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ and who speaks loud and clear in the Bible. That God. the God who is holy and unchangeable and infinite and merciful and righteous, the one who is filled with majesty and splendor, peace with him. That is to say, our text is not speaking about peace with a false god. Peace with a false god is very, very easy. If you think of a god of your own imagination, with a sentimental, ineffectual love for everybody, well, it's easy to make peace with a god like that. That is the god of only one attribute, love. That's only an idol. And peace with him is dead simple. Peace with a God who is not absolutely holy, peace with a God who does not burn with all of his being against sin, that's child's play. But we're dealing with peace with the real God. And it takes the gospel for that. If you have a God of your own imagination, well then, if you pray to an idol or bow to a statue, that may suffice. If you give money and attend masses, that should do the job. If you think your own good works will satisfy him or being a nice person will suffice, well then you might have some sort of superficial false peace. You see, for a God like that, who is an idol, you don't need the person and work of Jesus Christ for you. You don't need justification by faith alone. But for the true God and for peace with him, you need Christ. And you need righteousness with God. So what is this peace then that we have with the true God? Peace means that there is harmony and concord between God and us. And because we are puny and Almighty God is the standard, this means that we are in conformity with him. In other words, the righteous and holy God makes us and views us as being in harmony with himself as the perfect standard. That is, morally and ethically, there's concord and harmony between us. That being the case, God's heart and mind go out toward us. He is pleased with us. He has goodwill and only goodwill towards us. His thoughts towards us, as Jeremiah puts it, are thoughts of peace. Now the word with is instructive here in this phrase, peace with God. With here carries the idea of towards. We have peace towards God. And this means that the believer, knowing that he is in harmony with God and that God views him favorably, can place himself in God's presence, in his glare, in the spotlight of the Holy One. And in the light of all God's glory and majesty, the believer can be certain that Jehovah is not my enemy, not at war with me, but that he is at peace with me. And he looks upon me as being entirely whole and in complete, absolute agreement with himself. That's what it means to have peace with and towards God. And that's what you have, believer. We have peace with God. Peace with the Father. That's the consciousness that we come, in which we come to the Lord's Supper. We've examined ourselves. We have seen our sins and miseries. We look to Christ alone as the only way of peace with God. We're grateful in our hearts, and we come to the Supper of the Lord because we know there's peace between us. This is the confidence that the child of God has. God is not at war with me. God has no hostile intentions towards me whatsoever. There is in God no hatred and no ill will for me. He never had such attitudes, and he never will. And so the child of God can be sure, even in the most perverse providences as they seem to us, that God is not plotting your doom. He is not preparing hostilities against you. He is not arming his angels to destroy you. He is not going to damn you. We have peace with God. But why is this the case? On what basis can sinful, totally depraved, and thoroughly rotten man have peace with the holy God? How can we have peace with God when Paul, earlier in this same epistle, says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness? How can we have peace with God if his wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness? How can we have peace with God when Romans 3 verse 9 says that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin, that is, under it as a tyrant which oppresses and holds us down and enslaves us? How can we have peace with God when there is none righteous, no, not one? When there is none that understandeth, when there is none that seeketh after God, when there is none that doeth good, no, not one, when all have gone out of the way, and when all are unprofitable, and our mouths are like open sepulchres which stink of death before God, and our feet run out of the way. How can we, being described like that by God, the true witness, how can we have peace with God? Well, the text explains it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the key word here is justified. And the participle, therefore, being justified, is causal. The text is saying, in effect, therefore, because we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. To justify, as you should know, and as you want the catechumens of the church to know too, to justify means to declare righteous. Those two words, declare righteous. God declares us righteous by a double imputation. Our sins are imputed or reckoned to the account of the Son of God, so that for 33 years God viewed him as guilty. Guilty with all the sins of God's elect, and therefore God treated him as guilty and punished him lifelong in our stead, and especially on the cross. So that he then bears away our sins and satisfies God's wrath against him. That's the first imputation. Our sins to Christ, who blots them out. The second imputation is all of Christ's obedience throughout his 33 years or so on earth, all of his law keeping, all of his love to the Father is imputed or reckoned to our account. And so God then declares us as righteous. He looks at the believer, each one of us, and all of us collectively, and says, you have no sins to be punished. I've dealt with that a long time ago. You're innocent. And then he looks at us again, thinking of the second aspect of imputation, as it were, and says, you're not only innocent, you're righteous, because the obedience of my Son is yours. Righteous. Only righteous. Forever righteous. That's God's judgment of every believer. And now, and this is the point of our text, you can easily see how this is the basis for peace with God. legally, we're righteous. 100% righteous. That's us. On the other hand, God is righteous, to say the obvious. And therefore, God being righteous and we being righteous, there is not and cannot possibly ever be war between us. Because, this is the idea of peace, there's concord and harmony and agreement between God and us. That's peace. That's why justification is the basis, the only basis, on which the righteous God of heaven and earth can be at peace with sinners. Not even God himself could come up with a way in which he could be at peace with fallen man apart from justification by faith alone. And if God can't do it, the false church can't do it either. This is the only way. And you remember from your understanding of the book of Romans what Paul calls this righteousness which is given us in justification. You remember the phrase, one of the greatest phrases, perhaps the greatest phrase in the Bible. It is the righteousness of God. Romans 1 verse 17 and chapter 3 verse 21, for instance, the righteousness of God. This means that the righteousness imputed to us or reckoned to our account in justification is that righteousness which God decreed and wrought in Jesus Christ, that righteousness which God approves of, accepts, and rejoices in. God lived in the life of the Son of God and reckoned that life and that obedience to your account and mine. And now you understand even more clearly why we have peace with God. God sees us clothed in Christ's righteousness, which is the righteousness of God. God does not and God cannot fight against that. God harmonizes with, loves and delights in his own righteousness imputed to us. Here's God, wholly righteous, and here's us in the righteousness of God. And God says, wholeness is yours. Perfect concord and agreement, that is, peace with me. That's the gospel of justification. And seeing that, the believer says, well, I don't need yoga. I don't need yoga for peace in this world. I don't need to get in touch with my inner self through mystical practices and all the rest. Because I reckon all that stuff is done and off scars and useless. Whereas I have the righteousness of God himself which gives me peace. And so I don't need this petty, pathetic navel gazing of the pagans. I've got the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's peace between God and me through the cross. And our text also emphasizes Christ's mediation in our having peace with God. And that word mediation I use advisedly because of the word through in our text. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the mediator by whom we have this peace with the living God. Christ's sacrifice on the cross made atonement for us, which means that everything which was against us, all the grounds for God's righteously destroying us in his wrath, was taken away. And God did this 2,000 years ago. It was all settled then in history. And this is what is symbolized and sealed in the broken body and shed blood of Christ presented in the Lord's Supper. Christ's mediation means that he is our intercessor, praying for us. His intercession says, in effect, Father, my life and death is reckoned to them. You are at peace with me. They have my righteousness. They are in me. Therefore, you are at peace with them. But even then, it's not as if Christ, as it were, twists the Father's arm behind his back. The Father himself loves us, and he is at peace with us, and he is the one who obtains peace with us through sending Christ. And then also, as our mediator, Christ is our advocate. We have a legal representative and lawyer in heaven. We have in heaven one who always wins all of his cases, and not only sees to it that we are proclaimed innocent and enabled to leave the court that way, but he sees to us that we come into the courtroom of God and are vindicated as perfectly righteous with the righteousness of God himself. So that God, through Jesus Christ, is at peace with us. Now our text begins with the word therefore. And this indicates that Romans 5 verse 1 builds upon and is a conclusion drawn from the preceding. Namely, Romans chapters 1 through 4, and more especially Romans 4 verse 25, the previous verse. And that was why I read part of Romans 4 and went into Romans 5. Romans 4 verse 25 says that Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And the word for there literally means on account of or because of. In other words, Christ was delivered by God to the death of the cross on account of our offenses. And he was raised again on account of our justification. So this is the idea then. All our sins mean that Christ has to go to the cross. He was delivered on account of our offenses. God handed him over to his enemies. And then, Christ's life on earth for us is our righteousness, and Christ's death on the cross for us is the remission of all our sins. And so, because of, or on account of, our justification, our being reckoned righteous, God raises up Jesus Christ from the dead as the visible and victorious sign of the justification of all the church. That was a bit hard, but I'm going to make the connection now for you between verse 25 of chapter 4 and chapter 5 verse 1. The last verse of chapter 4 says, 2,000 years ago, before we were born, God justified us or declared us righteous. You're justified 2,000 years ago, before you were ever seen or heard of. Then, the next verse, the first verse of chapter 5, tells us how we receive and know our justification. We were justified 2,000 years in the life and death of Christ, chapter 4, verse 25, and chapter 5, verse 1 says how we know this now, 2,000 years later. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ did that 2 millennia ago, and now by faith we have it. peace with God. And that word have is important. That word have is the ringing note of the true gospel. It is not, I think I have peace with God, or I would like to hope that I have peace with God, or I think I'm in with a chance of having peace with God, maybe. The true gospel always produces this confession in the hearts and lives of God's people. We have peace with God. This is the Christian position, and this is why the doctrine of justification by faith necessarily entails assurance. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we know we have peace with God because we make this confession. We, the true church of all ages, has peace with God. And this conviction is necessary for us as the children of God. I say this because there is a foolish notion that really it doesn't matter what you believe. You can be as good a Christian as the next person if you don't understand half of what the Bible says, and there are too many doctrines anyway, and sure, we're all going to heaven. What does it matter? That is a grand satanic delusion. You need to know what justification by faith alone means, sharply, distinctively, clearly, because without this, you're going to lose your peace. And once you lose your peace, you've lost as much as you can lose in this world. By faith in Christ, we have peace with God no matter what. That's what this text is saying. No matter what. If you are plagued with sickness and experiencing great pain, you get peace with God through justification by faith in Christ. If you are troubled with all sorts of financial problems so that you've just lost your job and you fear that your house could be repossessed, you're justified by faith and you get peace with God. Now try and get a job and pay your debts, but you get peace with God no matter what. And if you add up all the reversals in your life and confine them to just one day so that you are in the direst extremities, like Job, after all those thunderbolts from heaven hit him, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And this teaches us that our circumstances and our feelings do not rule out and do not even lessen one whit the fact that, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You have peace with God through believing. No matter how you feel, no matter if you feel the worst you have ever felt in your life, no matter if the devil whispers in your ear that everything is just a complete disaster, you've got peace with God. Believe that. Act, think, live accordingly. Even your sins. Your sins do not lessen your justification, believer. They don't weaken it. They don't reduce it. Never mind annul it. They don't lessen or weaken or annul your justification because your justification is outside you. Your justification is in Jesus Christ and his life and death. Your justification rests upon what he did 2,000 years ago. Not on the basis of how strong you feel as a believer or how well you've been doing recently or how you feel. Your faith rests on his life and his death. You stake your whole eternity on what another person did, not on your own works, which is good news for all of us. And even your sins, and even the greatest sins you've ever committed, don't forfeit your righteousness with God. Now, this doesn't mean let us continue in sin that grace may abound. No, we repent of our sins, we go to Christ for cleansing, and we fight against our sinful nature, but we never allow one sin, transgression of some law of God, no matter how blatant, to lead us into another sin, unbelief of the righteousness of Christ for us. No, we say we have sinned, we must repent of that sin, and I am still assured, because I look to Jesus Christ for all my salvation, I am still assured that the righteousness of God is mine, and I have peace with God, and he's not my enemy, because the Bible says it. No matter what experiences I may have had, no matter how big a mess I think my life is, or no matter how I might feel at the minute, because this is what I cling to. I'm justified by faith. And therefore, the Bible tells me I have the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to call him a liar. I receive that as truth. I think and live accordingly. And in this confidence of justification in Jesus Christ alone, in this consciousness of peace with God, then we can face everything that is thrown against us. We can face all the charges of our consciences. You have sinned. Look at the cut of you as a Christian. Look at the things you've done. Look what you said to so-and-so. We can say, yes, that's true. And here we think of Luther. Yes, and I tell you what, I did a whole lot more sins and even worse ones than that. Why don't you list them all when you're at it? And then we can say, but Christ is our righteousness. And when the law comes and says, look at the first one, you've broken that, and all the way down through the whole 10, and you say, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty of all those, we say there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And then when the devil starts shooting at us clouds of fiery darts, we have our response. That's true, Satan. We have fallen very far short of God's glory. I don't need you to tell me that. The Bible tells me that. But I'm justified by faith, and therefore I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have peace with you, but I've got peace with God. And then too, the believer who lives in the consciousness of the truth of justification does not get terrified and shrivel up at the prospect of death. Because he says, in effect, I faced death before. Death is the wages of sin. Christ has dealt with my sin. Yes, I must die, but I don't die as a punishment of God upon me. Our Heidelberg Catechism explains this very well. My death is a passageway into eternal life. Christ has taken the sting out of death. It is for me a door which opens up to the new world. I believe that. I've been believing that this last few years since I was born again and believed in the first instance. And I'm not going to reject this truth now when it hangs over me in all its blackness and terror. I'm justified. I've got peace with God. God isn't going to revoke that when I pass through death. And so ultimately, in the confidence of justification in Christ alone, the believer says, I can face the great day of judgment too. Because I am righteous. Not because of anything I did, but because of what he did. And my righteousness is the righteousness of God himself. And therefore, while the wicked are blown away like chaff, by God's grace I will stand in the judgment day. I have peace with God. And each Christian has and should have the consciousness of this as a blessed comfort. And we have and should have this comfort as we believe. It's not otherwise than as we believe. We don't have this comfort when we walk in sin and unbelief. Then it vanishes. We don't have this comfort either as we look at ourselves, as we look at our good works or even our sins. But we have this comfort when we look at Christ. Christ is our justification. He is our righteousness. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of our mediator, our representative, who is the power and wisdom and righteousness of God, then we know we have peace with God. This evening, beloved, we're going to consider further in the next few verses the blessedness of this and how this truth of justification, as I put it in the title, changes everything. But now, we, the church that makes this confession of Romans 5 verse 1, turn to the Lord's table, for we have peace with God. Before that, let us pray.